Good morning, MCC. If you are new and we haven't met you yet, we would love to meet you. Please stop by our Connection Center in the foyer under the Welcome Home sign. And we have a gift for you there, and we would also love to answer any questions you may have. If everyone could please take a minute to fill out a connection card. You can find the physical cards in the seat back pocket in front of you, or it can be filled out electronically by scanning the QR code on the back of your worship guide. Today, VBS registration begins. We still have many serving opportunities, including the decorating days, which are coming up. Scan the QR code on the back of your worship guide to register your child for VBS and to sign up to serve. Next Sunday, May 12th, is the last day to sign up for the Women's Flourish Weekend. The cost is $35. To register and for more information, scan the QR code on the back of your worship guide. If you or your child are graduating this year, please email office@millcreek.org. We will recognize and pray over the graduates on May 26th and have a gift for them. Today is the first Sunday in May, which brings us to our new transformation verse. The verse is on your screen. Let's read it together. Psalm 27:5. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock.
Would you stand with us as we celebrate this morning?
When all I see is the battle, you see my victory. When all I see is the mountain, you see a mountain move. And as I walk through the shadow, your love surrounds me. There's nothing to fear now, for I am safe with you. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees, with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you, and every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night, oh God, the battle belongs to you. And if you are for me, who can be against me? For Jesus, there's nothing impossible for you. When all I see are the ashes, you see the beauty. Thank you, God. When all I see is a cross, God, you see the end. Mighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadow, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. An almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadow. You win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. An almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows. You win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you, and every fear I lay at your feet, I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you, and every fear I lay at your feet, I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Oh God, battle belongs to you. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed of His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I am my Savior, am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love.
With us. This is my story.
This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior.
This is my story.
This is my story. this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long.
This is my story.
This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long.
Praising my Savior.
Praising my Savior all the day long.
Praising.
Praising my Savior all the day long.
Sing it out now.
Praising my Savior all the day long.
Well, good morning, church. If you're able, please remain standing for our reading of God's Word today as we continue our worship. If you don't know who I am, my name is Dave Zebrack. I'm one of the elders here at Mill Creek Community Church, and I have the honor to read the Word with you this morning. Today we'll be in Jonah chapter 1. I will read verses 1 through 6. If you're using a Bible in the seat in front of you, that's on page 920. And as always, if you do not own a Bible, that is our gift to you today. So Jonah chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." May God bless the reading and our hearing of his word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the all-powerful, all-knowing, sovereign creator of all things. And at the same time, you are a good, faithful, and loving Father to your people. We thank you. You are worthy of our love and adoration, along with our allegiance and trust. Forgive us when we fall short of that. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for your church. May your Spirit teach and guide us to grow in your word, to make us look more like Christ than we did when we arrived here. Father, thank you for Pastor Sam, our dear brother, who spent time with you this week in your word, preparing to feed your flock. Give him boldness, give him clarity, give him joy in bringing your word to us today. And may your name be glorified through our time today. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. All right, so you got me today, all right? So that's okay, hopefully. So, my man. So, as always, it is an honor for me to study, just discover new truths in God's Word throughout the week, and then have the opportunity to come before you guys and share what God has spoke to me. And I prayed this morning for conviction, encouragement, and salvation. So that is my desire. I believe God is going to work this morning, and I hope you are all encouraged by it. So we are starting a new book. So we're in the book of Jonah, coming out of Habakkuk. And so when we think about what we studied in Habakkuk, we see Habakkuk talking to God, having this conversation with God, trying to understand these negative events, this tragedy that was coming. So captivity was coming, the Babylonians were going to destroy it, and Habakkuk couldn't understand what was going on. And so he talked with God about it. And we see, as we think about last week, that his fear eventually led to worship. And he just understood that God is in control, and this is what's going to happen. It didn't mean the negative things didn't take place. Captivity came. But Jonah got to a place where he understood, I'm sorry, Habakkuk got to a place where he understood that God was in control. And sometimes that's all we have. We just have to understand that God is in control, and there are going to be difficulties in life. And so switching gears to Jonah, we see the opposite, okay? Jonah, given the opportunity to converse with God, did not take that opportunity. As we focus on prayer throughout this year, this book is kind of the opposite of what Habakkuk was. Habakkuk, when he was presented with these difficulties, with these negative situation in his life, he decided to lean into God. He decided to seek him, to open lines of communication, to pursue that relationship with God. And Jonah does the opposite. And so as I was thinking about what this looks like, why is it so important to foster relationship with God? It made me think about back to a time when I was in Bible college, all right? I was in Bible college, and I used to write letters all of the time to Brittany. And she would write letters back to me, and it was a special point in our relationship. And this was the beginning of our relationship. We would talk on the phone for hours, just talking. And then eventually, in the middle of this, she came up to visit me at college. And I was so excited. I was like, I get to see her. It's been a long time. All right, we've been writing letters. We've been talking on the phone, but I can't wait to see her. And this excitement built. Like there was a relationship forming. And I was so excited about it. And so I finished Bible college, I graduated there, and I wasn't sure what I was going to do. I didn't really have any plans. I was a fairly lost soul early in my life, and God was working in my heart. And so an opportunity came for me to work at her dad's program. And so I was like, okay, I'll go down and work there because I like the ministry. But Brittany is also there, okay? And so I moved down there. And so then in this proximity, while we were close to each other, we continued talking and we would hang out and we would go out to dinner. And our relationship grew and grew and grew. Over time, I saved up enough money, okay? I actually sold my car, okay? That's how little money I had. I sold my car, I bought a ring, and I asked Brittany to marry me. And she's here with us today, okay? So it worked out. But this constant communication and proximity led to a relationship that has carried us through many dark times. Many of you know my story. I would love to say that there was a point in my life where I was totally committed, that I never turned back, I never struggled again with the things that plagued me in my youth, but that's not true. There were dark seasons in our marriage because of choices that I made. And so when we have those things, when we have those tough times and that difficulty, the only thing that's going to carry us through when the future is uncertain is a relationship with God. I mean, I would tell you over and over that the only connection that we had for a period of time is that we knew Jesus. And so when life doesn't make sense, when we go through these hard seasons, these difficulties, and now thinking about Jonah, when life doesn't make sense, when we don't understand what God is doing, our relationship with God determines how we respond. And so maybe you're going through a difficult season currently in life, and you're not sure what God is doing. And I'm going to challenge you. We see what Habakkuk did. He leaned into God. He prayed. He asked him. He said, I just don't understand. These people are evil. You are good. You can't even look at the evil. Please help me understand. And Jonah went a different route. And so for some of you, for all of us, we pretty much know the story of Jonah. Okay? Jonah said no to God, tried to run from God. He was thrown into the sea, a fish, a whale, however we imagine that looking, giant creature, swallowed Jonah, took him, eventually he gave in. But some of us might not know this is not the first time we see Jonah in the Bible. And so in 2 Kings chapter 14, we see the beginning of Jonah's ministry. We see an instance where God spoke to Jonah. Jonah listened, and Jonah did what God told him to do. He went to the king of Israel and told him that he needed to restore the boundaries of Israel. And so he went. This was an evil king. It wasn't necessarily an easy situation. The message was good, and he went and told the king, and the boundaries were restored. They set up, they did everything God wanted them to do, even with an evil king. And so there are parallels there to this story. But Jonah listened to God. And so he spoke with God and for God. But this time, it was different. This time, there was something else going on in Jonah's life that caused him to react totally differently. And so let's look at Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. And we see God speaks. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. That's what God said to Jonah, okay? So that statement, go to Nineveh, I see their wickedness, call out against it. Nothing more, nothing less, that's what God said. And so in that statement to Jonah, I see four observations. Number one, this was a specific task for a specific person. He came to Jonah and he said, this is what I want you to do. Secondly, his instructions were clear. He said, go to Nineveh and call out against it. So God came to Jonah. He knew it was God speaking. All right, he's had experience with God speaking to him before, following through in all of those things. And he said, go to Nineveh and call out against it. Third thing we see is that God saw the evil in Nineveh. He said that their evil has come up before me. I could linger on this for quite a while, but I won't. Whatever the negative situations are that are going on in your life, the places that you don't understand what God is doing, the hurt that other people might be causing you, we look around our country and we see the brokenness, and we think, God, what is going on? Are you even noticing what's happening? God sees it. God sees it, and he is making a plan to do something about it. He saw the evil going on in Nineveh. And the fourth thing that struck me kind of fresh and new this time studying through the book of Jonah is that we don't know how the story ends. Okay? In chapter 4, we see a glimpse into Jonah's mind when he says, I knew that you were going to save the people, so I didn't want that. I wanted them to pay for their sins. I wanted them to experience that. But here at the beginning of this book, when God speaks to Jonah, he doesn't say how it's going to end. He just wants Jonah to do something. And so here's what this tells me and what I want us all to understand. Some takeaways. Number one, focus on the specifics that God gives us. Focus on the specifics God gives us. God tells us specifically things that he wants us to do. We're to pray without ceasing, make disciples, honor your mother and your father. Do not provoke your children to wrath. We know what our instructions are, and we are to obey them. And so before we get too fired up with Jonah, before we start throwing those stones, think about your life. Think about those instructions that we have from God. Those things that just kind of still have a hold of us that we wish we didn't. We know that it's not profitable. God's word clearly tells us we shouldn't be doing this or we should be doing this. And we just struggle to do it. We've been focusing on prayer. What do our prayer lives look like now compared to the beginning of the year? We should be praying without ceasing. There should be, if we are giving intentional attention to our prayer lives, there should be a difference. God should be working in us. So the first thing, we need to focus on these specifics. Second, in the middle of suffering, God sees what's going on. Some of our greatest suffering comes when we feel like we're all alone. I mean, we've all been there. We don't really want to bring people into our mess. We don't want to talk about it. We're just wrestling with these things. We don't know who to tell. We think, well, how is that going to help? Even if I do tell somebody, I just have to get it together. And we feel isolated and we feel alone. And it's a terrible place to be. But God sees what's going on. He's there and available and ready to help us. He sees everything. He saw Nineveh, and it was time to do something about it. When I think about Nineveh, and as I think about Nineveh just in general, we think about this wicked nation who was totally opposed to God doing their own thing. But when I think about it, imagine the children of Nineveh, raised in this hellish lifestyle with no security, depravity all around them. God saw their hearts, those individual children that thought, this can't be right. What are we doing? We generalize a lot when we read God's word. Let's get specific and think about how sin affects everyone. And God saw it, and yes, he wanted to call out, but his heart was broken for those people. God's heart breaks for us when we wrestle and struggle with sin and the impacts that it has on people. But he saw it. Number three, the outcome is out of our control. I did touch on this. But it doesn't tell us how it's going to end. Later on in chapter 4, Jonah says, yeah, well, this is what I knew you were going to do, so this is why I did what I did. And by the time we get to chapter 4, I'm like, do we really want to believe Jonah? All right? So he's just going crazy. Fact. So we do not know the outcome. God spoke to a specific person with specific instructions without giving a specific outcome. And so a danger for us, a challenge for us, that in all situations we make assumptions. When God tells us to do something or we are faced with uncertainty in our lives, we make assumptions about this is how it's going to play out. This is what it's going to look like if I do this. In my own life, there were many times where it was time to tell on myself. But I was like, I don't want to look bad. I don't know how those people are going to respond to me, so I'm just going to keep it to myself. I make an assumption that somehow if I'm honest and I pursue freedom and truth and growth, that people are going to look at me in a way that I don't want them to look at me, so I'm just going to keep it to myself. We assume the outcome, and we are fearful to do anything about it. We believe that if I do this, this will happen because this is how I would do it if I were God. And we have to dispense of that notion. We don't know. Over and over, we are going to see that God has a plan. Habakkuk, God had a plan. It looked tough. Here in Jonah, God has a plan. We need to understand our assumptions under the reality that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Neither are his ways our ways. And rest there. Somehow. That's faith. We've been talking about faith too. Believing, trusting that God is in control. And so God speaks to Jonah here in the first two verses. Third verse, Jonah responds. It says, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Jonah literally ran from the presence of the Lord. Something was missing in his relationship with God. Again, this was a prophet. This was a person who has been spoken to by God. He listened, he obeyed, he went to a king, told him the message, and God acted. You know, we think back to those moments in our lives where we were kind of at our high points. These times in our lives where our relationship with God was just special. Whether it was a time when we were sick and we didn't know the answers, and God stripped everything away from us, and all we had was him. We can look back on those moments and say, God was more real to me in that moment than any other moment. Or perhaps it's a good season of your life, and you remember that moment of salvation, and you remember that high point where you understood that, listen, my sin is forgiven. God sees me righteous. We just lived in that. We all have these moments that sometimes we hold on to, and that is what builds our relationship with God. There is not a continual fostering of our relationship with God. And if that is you, if we are living on sentimentality, I'm challenge you. And Jonah's story tells us that that's a dangerous place to be. We have to continue to foster and pursue this relationship with Jesus Christ. So we know the story, but I want us to read it and look at it in fresh eyes as we study this morning. So in the text, unlike Habakkuk, in this story, Jonah refuses to converse with God and decides to run instead. So in this text, we see a clear progression. And you'll see, I'll say it over and over, because there are several progressions in this chapter one, where we see sin take effect. And some of it is direct sin on Jonah's part, other is the outcome and the consequences, and this progression that sin takes in these lives is very evident to us. And so first we see, sorry, somehow my Bible changed gears here on me. First, we see in the text that Jonah rose and went to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he flew to Tarshish, one of the farthest known cities in the world at that time, the total opposite direction. So it is an extreme reality. I was going to put a picture of it, but put it in your notes and go look to see where is Tarshish and where is Nineveh. It's like this, okay? And Tarshish is way further over here than Nineveh was. one of the farthest known cities, Jonah was just like, I'm out. I'm not doing it. I'm not interested in it. He ran as far as he could. Have you ever run from God? Have you ever known you were supposed to do something, that God was calling you to do something, and you ran? Not today. I'll get to it tomorrow. Maybe next week. I have to pray about it first. Jonah ran. Second thing it says is from the presence of the Lord. Jonah was so driven by his hate for the people of Nineveh or his fear of them that he was willing to abandon God. What a dark time for Jonah. He has had experiences with God, and he has seen God work. But at this point, because he was not fostering a relationship with God, I'm reading in between the lines a little bit there, he just wanted to run. He wanted to give up. If any of you find yourself there today, don't give up. Circumstances are circumstances. The love of God never changes. The creator of it all is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hang in there. There are difficult times, difficult seasons, but running from God will fix nothing. Second, we see this progression that Jonah found a ship going to Tarshish. Jonah was looking for a way out, and he found it. He wanted to get away, but he couldn't just go on his own, so he looked for it. I was reading one commentator, and they talked about, you know, Jonah with a hat on, like slinking around the docks, trying to find a boat that is going to take him to Tarshish, just looking suspect, trying to get away from God. As I was thinking about it, I thought, what are we looking for? What are some things in your life that you think are going to somehow comfort, give pleasure, give purpose to your life outside of what God has for you? We can all get distracted that way and start pursuing things that God does not want us to pursue. And my warning to you is, be careful, because you might find it, and it might totally distract you from what God is trying to do in your life. The third thing, final piece of this progression here, that Jonah paid. He rose, he went, he found, and he paid in his attempt to flee from the presence of the Lord. Ultimately, this amounted to nothing. We know how the story ends. This is wasted time. Jonah trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. It's better to obey. If we are running from God, we are wasting time. Run back to him, surrender. He is there for us. And so we see that God speaks. We see that Jonah responds. He gets up, he runs. He's like, I'm out of here. I'm not doing it. I don't like those people. They're evil. Even if it is the I knew that they would repent story, I'm not going to be involved in that, so I'm just gone. And so in our lives, when we know we are supposed to do something and run the opposite direction, there are going to be consequences. And so here we see the consequences experienced in verses 4 through 17. So we see these consequences that are an outcome of an intentionally bad relationship with God. This is not an accident at this point in the story that Jonah's relationship with God is not good. He has been given the opportunity to listen, to converse, to ask him, but he has taken significant steps as far as going down, looking for a boat, paying his fare. He has intentionally left the presence of God. So in this section, we see three characters involved in the consequences. Three people who are affecting or are affected by the consequences of this man's choice. First character we see is God. Verse 4 says, "The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea." This was God starting the storm. This was God starting a storm because this one individual refused to obey what he told him to do. We see that the negative consequences were originated by God himself. God was responsible for the storm. Sometimes we forget that the suffering we are going through has been allowed or ordained in our lives by the sovereign hand of God. Again, we think about Habakkuk. God was in control. His sovereignty did not wane. He knew what was going to happen, but was still sovereignly in control. And so as I was thinking about this and studying through it for this week, as far as I can tell, there are two reasons that we experience suffering in our lives. First reason, we sin and experience the consequences of it. So that's Jonah, okay? We have this playing out for us right now in this first chapter. That Jonah was fleeing from the presence of God, and God said, no, and start the storm, all right? I mean, it's pretty cool, okay? Like, think about it. We were listening to "Our God is an awesome God, He reigns." On the way over, my children love it. And I'm like, yeah, He's the one who makes storms and then calms them. God created this storm. And so we sin, we experience the consequences of it. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and chastises every son whom He receives." If you read on in chapter 12, it goes on and says that none of it is pleasant in the moment, but that all of it is done for a reason. Because God is trying to bring us back. If we are experiencing suffering in our lives, and this is for myself, if things are going bad, if things are not working out, if there are consequences in relationships, things at work, whatever it might look like, I do a self-inventory. And I say, God, is there something that I'm missing? Is there something that you want me to do that I'm not doing? Is there something that I'm doing that you want me to stop doing? And I check that because there are consequences to our sin. Second, God allows in His sovereignty circumstances into our lives to make us look more like Jesus. This is a hard one. This is just part of the way God's economy works. His desire, more than anything else in the world, is to conform us to the image of His Son. And in His plan, in a way that we can't understand or don't always see, suffering is the tool that He uses. We think about the story of Job. What did Job do? All of his friends had an answer for Job. They knew why Job was going through this. But eventually God said, no, none of that is right. God is the one who in his conversation with Satan said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" It was always one of the things that blew my mind when I read the story that God brought Job up, not Satan. So He allows this to conform us and make us more like Jesus. James 1, 2 through 4 says, "Count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Alistair Begg says it this way, "We should neither court suffering nor complain about it. Instead, we should see it as one of the means God chooses to employ in order to make us increasingly useful for the master. Can he do it a different way? That is who we have as our God. And we need to ask ourselves, is it us or is God doing something here? Second, we see Jonah in verse 5, the second character. God has created this storm. Jonah is now the focal point of what we're looking at. In verse 5, it says, "But Jonah had gone down into the inner parts of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep." In this verse, we see that Jonah's choices are having a negative impact on him already. So it says that he went down into the inner parts of the ship, he fell asleep. So he's isolating and he's tired. We see two signs of depression right here. He doesn't want to be around people. He's like, I'm just going to go to sleep. Jonah's depressed. He knows that he is running from the presence of the Lord. Verse 9, it says, "And he said to them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land." So verse 9, they come, and they say to him in verse 8, like, "What is your occupation? What have you done?" This is when the lots have fallen on Jonah. The sailors knew he had done something. And so he says, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land." Here we see Jonah talking about God, but not to God. Again, he's still intentionally in the middle of his fleeing from the presence of the Lord. So two things jump out. He knew the truth, and that led to his miserable state. 2 Peter 2, 20 and 21 says, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and become overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them to have never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandments delivered to them." When we know the truth and give only lip service to it, we're walking a dangerous path. Something I used to tell the guys over at the mission. Now you don't have an excuse. Now you know the truth. But be careful, because what you do with this truth matters. And so we see this just eating Jonah alive. He said it out loud. He knows who God is. Second, he didn't properly fear the Lord. We've looked at the fear of the Lord last week. I wrestle with the concept, quite honestly. But Jonah knew who God was, didn't care. He didn't fear the Lord. He's running. And so now we see the consequences playing out in Jonah's life. The lack of fear will lead to a lack of intimacy with God. There's something about understanding the mighty hand of God drawing us to himself. Verse 12, he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down, for I know that it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." His depression and the attention he was getting from the sailors and the storm itself has now poisoned his mental state from depressive to suicidal. At this point, he could make it right, change course, do anything. Instead, he was more willing to be thrown into the sea. We see this progression continue. Bad choice upon bad choice upon bad choice. God calls the storm. He sent the storm. He said, "Jonah, wake up. You need to change something." And he just continued to run. Jonah was done. He knew it was because of him. Jonah was totally at the end of himself. because he tried to escape the will of God and made no effort to make it right. And so we come to the third character or characters in this situation of this first chapter of Jonah. We see the mariners. Here we see how Jonah's choices began to negatively affect the people around him. So we're going to run through these same verses. Verse 5, it says, "Then the mariners were afraid and each cried out to their God." These were men who lived on the sea. These were sailors. They were used to this, but this storm was different. They were afraid. Okay? It was significant. In the middle of this confusion, chaos, and fear, these mariners, these pagan men, decided to do two things. They prayed, and they threw the cargo off. They knew they were not in control and were willing to do anything about it. These men were doing what Jonah should have done. Verse 6 says, "So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.'" It appears that these men believed something about prayer. The mariners prayed automatically when the storm got bad. The captain was recruiting people to pray. "We should all be praying," he says. This was Jonah's out. He could have called out to God, confessed his sin, and agreed to go to Nineveh. God did everything he could to chase him down. This was his out. If not for himself, for others. He could see that he was negatively impacting the people around him, and he didn't care. He's like, "I just really don't want to do that." I mean, can you imagine? They were afraid. This is a storm. This is something that probably most of us have never experienced. Verse 10, "Then the men were exceedingly afraid." Another progression. They were fearful, and now they're at the end of themselves. Now they don't know. They don't see an end to this. This fear is building. It's growing. And after Jonah's confession, after he said, "I know it's because of me. I serve the God of the sea and of dry land. I understand that God is chasing after me." That I am the one responsible. Verse 14, we continue looking at the mariners. "Therefore, they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay it not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.'" When they were about to do something they didn't want to do, here these men were asked by Jonah, "Just throw me into the sea. I don't care. Throw me into the sea." These men, at this moment, said, "We really don't want to do that. We don't understand why this is what we have to do." What did they do? They prayed again. These pagan men who did not know God were the shining spot as far as what we should do in difficult situations. And Jonah was totally the opposite. This terrifying situation led these men to consider throwing Jonah into the sea. If at any other point it seems like they'd be unwilling to do it, they are wrestling with God, "Please, don't count this against us." They believed they didn't have another option and were willing to do it. For all intents and purposes, they were going to kill Jonah. There's got to be a better way, but okay. There's a stark contrast from what Jonah did and what these pagan men did. When Jonah was presented with something he didn't want to do, he ran. When the mariners were presented with something they didn't want to do, They prayed. Verse 16, it says, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Here are these negative consequences, this negative situation that spilled over into their lives because of the choices that Jonah made had a positive impact on them. They threw Jonah into the sea, and it says that the storm ceased. And they said, man, that guy's God is God. And they prayed and they made vows. This is an example of how God uses even our rebellion and bad choices for his glory. Despite Jonah's lack of prayer and running from God, God revealed himself in the middle of the storm. And so as we conclude, we see God act once again. In verse 15 and 17, we see God acting in two specific ways for everyone involved. Verse 15, it says, so they picked Jonah up and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Verse 17, end of the chapter, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. He calmed the storms for the sailors, and he sent a fish for Jonah. God always makes a way of escape. He has a plan, and regardless of the circumstances or situations that you might be going through, regardless of the suffering you are experiencing, God has a plan, and he's going to make a way out. And so I have five key takeaways here when life doesn't make sense from this story. I'm going to rock the room, and this is it. Prayer should be our first response when we don't understand what God's doing. Second, as believers, when we run from God and do our own thing, there will be consequences. Third, none of our choices happen in a vacuum. Jonah himself was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. He did not intentionally pull other people into his mess, but that's exactly what happened because none of our choices happen in a vacuum. For God never gives up on us. Amen. Even if it takes extreme measures, and no matter what we do or where we go, God is there working all things out for our good and his glory. Let's pray. God, we're just so grateful for this day. Thank you for this story of Jonah and the reminder that our relationship with you is the most important thing that we have in this life. God, I just pray that you convict us, that you challenge us, that you encourage us, that no matter where we find ourselves at, that you are in control, that you are working the negative circumstances out in our lives for a plan that we cannot understand. Give us comfort, give us hope, allow us to do inspection of ourselves so that our relationship with you can flourish. We love you and thank you for all you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, church, we are grateful to the Lord for his word. And my brother Sam, we are grateful for you for your faithfulness to bring that to us today. Thank you. He even auditioned for the praise team in there. Did you catch that? I will spare you of that. As we introduce communion, today is Communion Sunday. And so it's one of the two ordinances we have as a church, as a believing body, given to us by Scripture. One being baptism, the other being communion. And this is a time where we get to adore, praise, honor our Lord, and a time for self-reflection. I recently taught a new members class, and we spent a lot of time emphasizing what do we do on a Sunday, what do Sundays look like, and everything we do here is for praise and worship of our Lord. Our singing, our praise, our music, a reading of Scripture, the preaching, and today we have communion. All of it is meant to worship our Lord. and some quick reminders from that as we talk about communion. Just a few reminders from that class, and it was a good. They're good reminders for all of us. Communion is based. It's a simple supper, right? Jesus took bread. Simple. It's a reminder. Jesus instructed his disciples, "Do this in remembrance of me." It's a symbol. It's a symbol. The bread and the wine, the cracker and the juice, they're symbols of his body and blood. Jesus died once for all. Once. So these are symbols to remind us of what Christ did. And it's a statement of faith. We celebrate his death. Now that sounds so strange. But if we don't do that, if we do not have his death, we are all lost and dead in our trespasses and sins. So that's why we praise him. That's why we praise him. So this is a time for that. The most important point we make in that class, and the most important point I can make today, is communion is for followers of Christ. And if that is you, you do not need to be a member of this church to take communion with us, but you do need to be a member of the body of Christ, a believer in King Jesus. So, with that said, take some time now during this song to reflect, to take self-inventory, as we heard Pastor Sam preach on. Take time to adore our Lord, praise him, and take time for self-reflection. Afterwards, I'll come back up and we will take communion.
Without a
Well, church, if you're able, would you stand with me as we take communion together? So on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it. He passed it. He said to his disciples, "This is my body, broken for you." This cracker represents the body of Christ. Take and eat. He then took a cup. He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant. This is my blood poured out for you. Take and drink." Lord Jesus, you are worthy of all honor and glory. Enable us to show you that in our lives this week. In your name, amen. Now, we are a sent people. We always say that. We are a sent people, which means we're ambassadors. We're ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador doesn't have their own agenda. An ambassador is only concerned about the agenda of the one who sent him, and that's Christ. So his agenda, in short, is to love God, love others, and make disciples. Go and have a great week in the Lord.